Well, good morning, everyone. We got one of the heaviest chapters in the Bible ahead of us this morning, but I hope that we can glean what the Lord would have us to glean from it. But let's begin by praying, and then let's sing Trust and Obey. When I came in this morning, Bob said, I understand Deuteronomy a little bit, I think, because God continually reminds us and reminds us and reminds us because we need reminding, right? So I'd like to pick out a song that reflects what we're going to be studying. And so this is about the 15th time we're singing Trust and Obey. Because I can't find any other songs that really are that close to what this is all about, and that's obedience. But let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness, Lord, and we thank you having made us that you love us. And that you know what we need, and you know what we have a tendency to do, and that is to get in the wrong things, in the wrong places, and look to idols, and look to self, and look to every place but you in a way, and yet we know better, but yet we still allow ourselves to sin, and even though you paid the price and have cleansed us, we still wander away a bit. And so, Lord, as we are continually reminded here in your word of your love for us, and that if we but do what you tell us to do in your word, then we will have the best life here on earth and assured of eternity with you. So lead us now as we go forth this morning. And Lord, we just want to open with singing this very familiar song, Trust and Obey. And when we walk with you in the light of your word, what a glory that you shed on our way. So let's sing along, if you will. Well, we continue on today with Moses' third sermon. We started it last week, and we had the law inscribed on the stones, and then we had the curses being pronounced on Mount Ebal, and we had the blessings on Mount Gerizim. And now today we have a kind of a repeat in a way, and a summary of the blessings and the cursings. Very interesting in a way that only 14 verses given to blessing, and there are 54 verses giving to cursing. And what is the reason for that? I don't know, but I would presume that the Lord knows what we need. He doesn't want us to receive cursings and be able to say, well, I didn't know that was wrong. So he's telling us all the ways that they will go wrong, and they pretty much went wrong in every one of them. And when we think of how many things that Israel forgot and did wrong, we can look at ourselves and see that we are even worse than they are, generally speaking. But he tells us first today a number of things of the blessings for obedience, and it's amazing to connect these things two together. I was looking at this chapter. This would be a good chapter to get an unbeliever, and if you could just get them to agree to listen to one chapter, it'll take about 11 and a half minutes to read, if you don't read too fast. And if they say, yes, I'll listen, they might get a message here, I don't know. But most of us, apart from the Lord, don't think there's any connection between blessings and obedience. We think if we just try hard and do well and bring out all of the potential that's within us, we'll have a wonderful life. Well, that's not what the Scripture says. The Scripture says the wonderful life comes from being obedient to the Lord, and the blessings always follow obedience. And without obedience, and in fact, if there's disobedience, you won't be having blessings overtaking you, as we'll read here today, but you'll have cursings overtaking you. And so I think of some of my children, some of my grandchildren, having that desire to see what the world has to offer and recognizing that we've been there, done that, and we know the futility of that, right? But here he tells us the amazing blessings of obeying him. And verse 28 begins, now it shall come to pass if, and here's the condition on these blessings in the old covenant. There is the if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe and do carefully. So diligently obey and carefully observe all his commandments, not two-thirds of them, not 90% of them, but all of them, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will what? Set you as a nation high above all nations. That's international. That's around the world. High above all nations of the earth. So that's the guarantee that God is giving to the children of Israel as they're about to go into the land. They'll just do what he says. They will be set above all nations of the earth. They are really a very special people that he chose, not because there was anything great on them, but that he loved them, right? And he chose them to be his example. He chose them to bring the law through them. He chose them to eventually bring the Messiah through them, and they were to be the light into the dark world, the light pointing to him. But, of course, that would only work is if they were obedient to him, which we will see that they weren't, and we know they weren't, and we know that how often that's the case even with us in a sense. And verse 2, and all of these blessings shall come upon you, and listen to this, overtake you. Do you know when you're walking with the Lord and being obedient as the Holy Spirit would lead you? Now, we're in a new covenant, right? We're not the if and then anymore. God showed man that if could not be done by man. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's no way through our good works we can obtain salvation. So the old law was superseded by the new law with God sending his son to what? Fulfill the law and to do for us what we couldn't do. So he's the if. It's been fulfilled. So now we still are the then though. We're now saved. We're now walking in Christ. But we still then, I will bless you if you are obedient. So we still have an obedient area here. We can't, even though we're saved, we can't just live like the devil, right? And expect God's blessings. But if we are living in accordance as led by the Spirit and not grieving the Spirit through disobedient sin, then blessings shall come upon us and overtake us. Now just think of that concept for a minute. On one hand, you're obedient, and the blessings are overtaking you. Now, on the other hand, you're disobedient, and now you've got the curses overtaking you. And it doesn't matter how fast you run, in either case, God's faster. So what a beautiful thing. And in one case, you've got peace overtaking you and joy. In the other case, you've got confusion and bitterness overtaking you. So which way do you want to go? Well, obviously, I want to go with the joy and the peace. I don't want the... But I like to sin. and I sin. But he has provision for that as well. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, isn't he, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So these blessings will come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord, your God. Blessed, six times we have that right here in this little section. Blessed shall you be in the city. Blessed shall you be in the country. Notice it's not respective to location. You don't have to be a farmer just to be blessed. Or you don't have to be a city dweller just to be a blessed. But if you're obeying the Lord, everybody's a blessed regarding our location. Blessed shalt thou be in the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, the offspring of your flock. So notice there, fruitfulness in the family. You're going to have a lot of children because he wanted to populate that land and that nation that he's giving them. So that applies to us too. Fruitful lives personally in our families. Secondly, the produce of the ground. The produce of the ground is food, what we have to eat and what we have provision for. There is a faithfulness there that's promised. And the increase in your cattle, the offspring of your flocks, that's your business, right? You remember how Job and others in the Old Testament were valued, their net worth in a sense was valued by, you know, 7,000 camels and 7,000 donkeys and however many bulls and everything else he had, but in animals. And this is what it is. God will bless your business. He will bless your business if your business is being operated in strict accordance with what he tells us to do. Not cutting corners, not trying to cheat somebody. That's not going to bring you blessings. But here, he's saying blessings. And then blessings shall be your food. Blessings shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. You're not going to be running out of food. You're not going to be having starvation. Not going to be worrying about food because he's going to be providing it for you. Blessed shall you be when you come in and blessed shall you be when you go out. Notice that. A magnificence of his blessing all day long when you go in, when you go out. Now, just a few minutes, we're going to get the flip of that. Cursed when you go in, cursed when you go out. No matter where you are, you're going to be cursed. Here it's no matter where you are, you're going to be blessed. Now notice this, verse 7, the Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated. USA, read that. Administration, our administration, read that. It's not our missiles, it's not our secrets, it's not our technology, it's not anything but the Lord. And if the Lord isn't with you, you're going to lose no matter what you have. If the Lord is with you, you're going to have victory no matter what. So the Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. What's that mean? If an enemy is routed, what do? They scatter, right? So that's what that means. So the enemy will come against you, but they'll be routed because the Lord is going to defeat them and they're going to go out seven ways. Now, just a minute, we're going to have the curses. The enemy comes against you and you're going to go out seven ways. You're going to be routed. So every one of these that we're looking at has just a 180-degree opposite in a few minutes with the curses. Plus, he will give us more in the curses too. Now, here is your savings. The Lord will command the blessings on you in your storehouses and in all to which you set your hand. So he is going to give you provision in excess of what you need so you can have storehouses, you can have savings, you can store up things to give to others and so forth. He will give you more than what you need, in other words. He will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. So he's talking about this land that I'm going to send you in. You're going to be blessed there. And you're going to be blessed by the Lord your God in giving you all that what you need spiritually, materially, emotionally, and so forth. Verse 9, he will establish you as a holy people to himself. Now, he has done exactly that with you and I here today. We are a holy priesthood established because of what Christ has done for us, those who believe in him, right? So we could put ourselves in there as a holy people established to himself, just as he has sworn to you. And in their case, it's if they keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. In our case, if we believe in our Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for us, right? Verse 11, and the Lord will grant you plenty of goods and the fruit of your body. Again, this is a repeat of what we just had, the produce and so forth, livestock, which he swore to your fathers to give you. So the Lord is faithful in his covenant and his promise here to do exactly what he promised to do. Notice this, verse 12. He will open to you his good treasure, the heavens. He'll open the heavens for you to give you rain to your land in its season. Now, there's desert all around that area, but Israel is promised they'll always have the rain they need, what? In its season. That means they'll never have to look at weather forecasts, the farmers. They'll never have to worry about a flood. They'll never have to worry, in a sense, about a drought. He will give them what they need. Isn't that a beautiful thing? I was reading one of the prayer requests that came in this last weekend from Sudan. Now, they're having tremendous flooding there, and the comment was made because of the flooding. The crops are totally lost this year. There will be famine. There will be exorbitant increases in prices and so forth. And you can see the flip side of that at other times when there's a drought, and it's the same thing being said. There's no food. And so here he's saying, if you will do what I tell you to do, Israel, I will give you the rain you need. Verse 13, and the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above and not beneath. So if you do what I tell you to do, you will be over and not under. But if you don't do, later he'll tell you you're going to be under and not over. I don't know how many of you have a dog, but if you have a dog, you can probably visualize it's better to be the head of the dog than the tail of the dog, I think. Verse 14, so you shall not turn aside from any of the words which I command you this day to the right or to the left to go after other gods to serve them. So don't get off course. Stay right where you belong. Don't compromise. Don't compromise. Don't go to the left or to the right. You know, if you go to the left or the right just a little bit, you might think, well, that's really not that far off where I need to be. That opens the door and you'll just continue to veer off at even a greater accelerating rate, it would seem. Okay, so 14 verses of amazing blessings. And if we could really grasp how great those blessings are, and they're not for Israel only, they're for all of God's children. Today as well as then. Understanding the difference, today we have the Holy Spirit in us, guiding us. And you know when you get a spiritual check, don't go there. You go where the Spirit is telling you not to go, and you're going to pay the price of some kind. Separation from the Lord to a degree, and a lack of blessing, don't go there. Just don't go there. Verse 15, and one other thing along that line when I'm thinking about it. Don't fall into the lie that is so prevalent, and that is, well, I'm a little bit special. I'm a little bit different. You know, now I want all of you to keep every one of the things that the Spirit tells you, but I have this one area over here that it's okay for me to kind of go against God's word because I'm special. I'm just, and he will understand. No, he doesn't understand that I'm special. He loves us all the same, right? And I need to walk as he's telling me to walk. And if I don't walk as he's telling me to walk, sin will find me out, right? Nobody else may ever know, but he will know. And he knows you and he knows me and he sees and he knows. And so we want to be obedient if we want his blessings. Now, here's the flip side of that. Verse 15, it shall come to pass if you do not obey, and we just have not in case of doing in every one of these pretty much, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. So if you don't keep it all these curses are going to come on you. Man, when you get done with all these curses, maybe you get the idea it'd be better if you'd keep God's word, right? Number one, this is a flip side of verse 2. Cursed shall you be in the city. Cursed shall you be in the country. Verse number five. Cursed shall be you in your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body, your produce, your land, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Just an absolute reversal of what we just read of the blessings. Cursed shall be when you come in and cursed shall be when you go out. How would you like that? Every time you go out, you're going to be cursed. Every time you come in, you're going to be cursed. Wow, I can't wait to get home, right? Can't wait to get out of this room, right? Curse as I leave. No way. The Lord will send on you. How do you stop something the Lord is sending on you? You don't. The Lord will send on you cursing, confusion, and rebuke in all that you set your hand to do until you are destroyed. Destroyed. We got six times that's used today. The consequences of Israel in being disobedient is that they're going to be destroyed and they'll be driven out of the land. And of course, that's exactly what happened. You'll be destroyed until you perish quickly because of the wickedness of your doings in which you have forsaken me. They know better. They've been told not to do it, and yet there is this ingratitude. There is this idolatry of them going after foreign gods, and they did it in great numbers as early as the third generation after they went into the land. More curses coming. The Lord will make the plague cling to you until he has consumed you from the land which you're going to possess. So you're going into this great land free from diseases and all that, but in failing to obey the Lord, these curses are going to come upon you. A plague is going to cleave to you. The Lord will strike you with consumption, with fever, with inflammation, with severe burnings, fever, with the sword, with scorching. This is from the Lord. And with mildew. And your enemies shall pursue you until you perish. And your heavens which are over your head shall be bronze, and the earth which is under you shall be iron. There's no rain. It's just like you got, like California, right? Well, we don't have much rain here, do we? And we are a wicked state, are we not, too? I'm not really relating this to judgment, but I am saying that it kind of comes to mind. I've been praying for rain for, I don't know, several years now, and we still don't have much rain, do we? But here, because of their disobedience, there'll be no rain. The earth will be hard as a rock, iron, you can't even plow it. And if you did plow, it wouldn't do any good. So rain, nothing will so dry, nothing will grow. The Lord will change the rain of your land to powder and dust from heaven. It shall come down on you until you are destroyed. And of course, that's exactly what happened. After the Babylonians finally conquered Jerusalem in 586 BC, Israel basically became barren for about 1900 years. There's just nothing there. Verse 25, the Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them. You'll be routed. And you shall become troublesome to all the kingdoms of the earth. Your carcasses, this is what is really hard for the Jews. Your carcasses shall be food for all the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and no one shall frighten them away. Even today, when a bus gets blown up or a restaurant gets bombed or whatever, the rabbis descend on that location and they search diligently for body parts and anything that was a part of the body, and they carefully collect them and then they bury them, they dispose of them. And they want all the bodies, buried the same day, right? Mm-hmm. And it's a total humiliation and a defilement of the worst kind to them to see a dead body left, particularly left overnight. I mean, that is just, that's a curse. And here, it says what? There'll be so many of them killed by the Lord in battle, there'll be entire battlefields left to rot out there, and nobody will be able to do anything about it because there's so many. And they'll be left for the birds of the air. So this would be, how hard would this be for the Jewish people to comprehend this? I mean, they can comprehend it, but to see it actually come to pass, which it did. Verse 27, the Lord will strike you with the boils of Egypt, with tumors, with a scab, with the itch from which you cannot be healed. So here we had earlier, they were protected from all of this. Now here, that will come upon them, by whom? By the Lord. The Lord will strike them with these things, and they can go to every doctor they have, if they had any, and they cannot be healed. The Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of heart. Now, that is not exactly what we would like to have either, is it? Of course, we see a lot of people in the world would seem to be in that condition, right? Mad and blind and confused. The consequences here of disobedience, emotional, mental, as well as physical. And 29, and you shall grope at noonday as a blind man gropes in darkness. You shall not prosper in your ways. You shall only be oppressed and plundered continually, and no one shall save you. You get the idea it's better to obey than not obey yet? I hope so. You shall betroth a wife, but another man shall lie with her. You shall build a house, but you shall not dwell in it. You shall plant a vineyard, but shall not gather its grapes. Your ox shall be slaughtered before your eyes, but you shall not eat of it. Your donkey shall be violently taken away from before you and shall not be restored to you. Your sheep shall be given to your enemies, and you shall have no one to rescue them. You know, just think in your own home today. If you went home today and you found the Lord was sending somebody to just take everything you had and burn your house to the ground, and there's just nothing you could do. Nothing you could do. You can't do anything about it. It's the Lord's work being done there. I can't visualize it. This is just so grim in a way, and yet it's so true. Verse 32, your sons and your daughters shall be given to another people, and your eyes shall look. You shall see them being carried off into slavery, and you will fail with longing for them all day long, and there shall be no strength in your hand, meaning there's nothing you can do about it. You're helpless to do anything about it. You'll never see them again. You can only imagine what's ahead for them. That's your sons and your daughters. You'll see them going into slavery, and there's nothing you can do about it. There'll be no strength in your hand. A nation whom you have not known shall eat the fruit of your land and the produce of your labor, and you shall only be oppressed and crushed continually. Now, this was fulfilled by a number of nations, actually. Of course, the most widely fulfillment was the northern kingdoms by Assyria as they came in 722 B.C. is when the northern 10 tribes fell, and they totally took over everything. They brought other people into the country. They took the Jews out and spread them around. Then later, that was 722, then 586 B.C. That was the third time Nebi came, you know. Nebi was quite a king, Nebuchadnezzar, but Israel really stuck their finger in his eye twice before. He kind of left them. He invaded them and took everything, or most everything. But he left them kind of alone there with the promise that they would be obedient to him and give him tribute. Well, what do? They turn around and refuse to give him tribute. So the third time he got mad and he said, "Okay, you're done. You're toast." And he came in and they were toast. They destroyed everything, burned the temple, and so that was Babylon then that came in and took all the people that, of course, we know in the first deportation, it was probably Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and so forth. But here was Babylon. And then eventually now, after Christ, in 67, 70 A.D., that's when Rome came in. And they plowed the city under and put it rocks and salt. And so the whole nation then was desolate, really, for hundreds and hundreds of years. So fulfillment of these various things here. It gets worse. Verse 34, so shall you be driven mad because of the sight which your eyes see. The Lord will strike you in the knees and on the legs with severe boils which cannot be healed, and from the sole of your foot to the top of your head. Sounds like Job in totally, but there's a reason for this. Job was not wicked. These people are. They're being disobedient. The Lord will bring you and the king whom you set over to a nation which neither you nor your fathers have known, and there you shall serve other gods. You want to be idolatrous? Okay, I'll put you in a nation where you will serve other gods. I won't be there. Wood and stone, and you shall become an astonishment, a proverb and a byword among all the nations where the Lord will drive you. They won't be able to believe it. You shall carry much seed out to the field, but gather little in, for the locust shall consume it. You shall plant vineyards and tend them, but you shall neither drink of the wine nor gather the grapes, for the worms shall eat them. You shall have olive trees throughout all your territory, but you shall not anoint yourself with the oil, for your olives shall drop off. So notice, it doesn't matter how many workers you hire. It doesn't matter what varieties of trees you're going to be cultivating. It doesn't matter what you do. The Lord is going to see that you get no crop. Locusts, worms, olives dropping off. Now, it also now gets worse with the children. You shall beget sons and daughters, but they shall not be yours, for they shall go into captivity. That's exactly what happened. Verse 42, locusts shall consume all your trees and the produce of your land. Even the alien who's among you shall rise higher and higher above you, and you shall come down lower and lower. So those that are in your midst coming in from other countries are going to take over, and they're going to rule everything, and you're going to be under their feet. The alien shall lend to you, but you shall not lend to him. He shall be the head, and you shall be the tail. Moreover, all these curses shall come upon you and pursue and overtake you. Now, there's the opposite of that. Blessings would come on us and overtake us if we are following him. And here, curses come upon them and pursue and overtake. And so, again, you can't run fast enough to stay ahead of this. Until you are destroyed. There's that word again. Until you are destroyed. Why? Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded you. Very, very clear. The reason is always the same. And they shall be upon you for a sign and a wonder and on your descendants forever because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything. Are you serving the Lord with joy and gladness of heart? Take an inventory of where you are with that one. Are you thanking him for the abundance of everything? It's good to have blessings. God does not want us to live in a lack of blessedness. But who does he want the glory for the blessings to go to? Not to me, but to him, right? So, we want to serve him with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything. And because they did not do that, you will serve your enemies whom the Lord will send against you. So the Lord is going to send enemies upon Israel. And we see the enemies coming in here too, don't we, in this nation. 9/11 would have never happened if we had been going closer to the Lord. Big wake-up call, and so in the 15 years now, we really turn to the Lord, right? I mean, we're a lot worse now than we were 15 years ago, aren't we? In many, many ways. Think of the laws we passed in the last 15 years, the perversity. Now the big subject in all of the state legislatures is the bathroom.
Yeah.
Can you imagine anything so absolutely, totally ridiculous in a way? Of course, it's all demonic. It stands for perversity in the ultimate, moving more and more perverse. And so the demonic forces of perversity are fighting tooth and nail over every little battle. Now it's the bathrooms. I mean, it's such a totally ridiculous thing to fight over. It's so wrong. I mean, really. Gay marriage was so wrong, but that's no longer a battle because that battle, in a sense, has been lost by us and won by the other side. But here, he'll bring enemies against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flies, a nation whose language you don't understand. Most people think that really it does Babylon and Assyria, but particularly Assyria, they had great horses. A nation of fierce countenance, which does not respect the elderly nor favor to the young. So they came in and the enemy, and they would just kill all the women and children. They didn't care. And, you know, that's happening even today with ISIS, isn't it? ISIS is hiding behind women and children continually. That is their whole, and not just ISIS, Hamas and all the ones in Israel as well. And they shall eat the increase of your livestock and the produce of your land until you are destroyed. They shall not leave your grain. They shall not leave you grain or new wine or oil or the increase of your cattle or the offspring of your flocks until they have destroyed you. Again, destroyed. Now besieging, they shall besiege you at all your gates until your high and fortified walls in which you trust come down throughout all your land, and they shall besiege you at all your gates throughout all your land which the Lord your God has given you. So, of course, Assyria, they were the masters at sieging. They were able to do that pretty much better than anybody else. And they would build these siege mounds, and they would tear down all the trees. You know, after the final destruction of Rome, of Jerusalem by Rome, there wasn't a tree within 12 miles of the city, because they had taken every tree down to make siege walls and things out of it, I understand. But so it was Rome, it was also Babylon, and it was also Assyria. They shall besiege you. And now notice what the result of it is. It's so hideous. You shall eat the flesh of your own body, the flesh of your sons and of your daughters, whom the Lord your God has given you, in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemy shall distress you. Cannibalism occurred. The sensitive and very refined man among you will be hostile toward his brother, toward his wife, and toward his children, or the rest of his children, whom he leaves behind, so he will not give any of them the flesh of his children whom he will eat. Father eating the flesh of his children. How do you like that one? Because he has nothing left in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemy shall distress you at your gates, the tender and delicate women among you who would not even venture to set the sole of their foot on the ground because of their delicateness and sensitivity will refuse to the husband of her bosom and to her son and her daughter, her placentia, which comes out from between her feet, and her children whom she bears, for she will eat them secretly. For lack of everything in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemy shall distress you at all your gates. Now I look at this and I would say, how could that happen? I would never do that. I don't think I want to say that. I don't know what I would do. Now I think it's different when we have the Lord with us. No question about that. But if you look at every war, we have much real history about, certainly the more recent wars, World War I, World War II, the atrocities that one country would do to another, the hideousness of the torture, just things that animals would never dream of doing to one another, man does. And so this is very real. This is exactly what happened. Exactly what happened. Particularly happened when Rome put the siege on Jerusalem, and then you had the fighting inside Jerusalem. You had gangs marauding and killing for whatever food there was, and the Jews, in a way, they killed more of each other than the Romans killed during the siege because things got so bad. Verse 58, if you do not carefully observe all the words of this law that are written in this book, and that you may fear this glorious and awesome name. What is the name? Yahweh Elohim, the Lord your God. Question. I had no idea of this number, but I looked it up. How many times in the book of Deuteronomy only, not in time terms of the Bible, in the book of Deuteronomy is the Lord your God mentioned in that way? 100? What do you think?
70.
Huh? 70? Okay. Anybody, do I hear 150?
170.
Do I hear 200?
171.
Do I hear 270? 279. 279 times God is reminding the children of Israel in the book of Deuteronomy, the Lord your God. Yahweh, Jehovah, however you want to pronounce it, YHVH, your Elohim. That's his name. When we pray the model prayer, we pray our Father. We're praying to Jehovah Elohim, are we not? Who art in heaven, what? Hallowed, 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 hallowed be your name. I like to pray that prayer at times and to keep from jumbling it all together because, you know, my memory is such that thy kingdom come, thy will be done. What did you pray? Well, I don't know. I'm done with it, though. I know that. No, I pray, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Hallowed be thy name, thy will be done. Hallowed be thy name. And keep going back to the name of God and hallow his name in your heart. Hallow his name in your heart. And here it says, you shall be left few in number because you were as the stars of heaven in multitude. There were many of you. But you become few in number because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. And a little earlier it said, you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God. And so we have here God's awesome name being thrown right in the middle here. Verse 59, then the Lord will bring upon you and your descendants extraordinary plagues, great and prolonged plagues, and serious and prolonged sicknesses. Moreover, he will bring back on you all the diseases of Egypt of which you were afraid, and they shall cling to you. Also, every sickness and every plague which is not written in this book of law, until the Lord bring upon you, until you are again, what? Destroyed. You shall be left few in number, whereas you were as the stars of heaven in multitude, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. That's would not, it's not could not. They could, but they didn't. This is all because of them. It's not because of God bringing it on them. God is a very measured God. He's a very loving God, but he's a very just God. And we like to preach, rightfully so, the love of God. And we like to concentrate on his love. And there's so much love we can't even fathom it so much. But he's more than that. He's a just God. And so we have to give the whole story, I believe, and that is love and truth. And the truth of God is he's more than love. He's love for sure. But he's also a righteous God and a just God. Verse 63, and it shall be that just as the Lord rejoiced over you to do good and multiply you, that's in the blessing phase, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you. How do you like that verse? Well, now God wouldn't rejoice over destroying me. I know he's a loving God. He wouldn't do that. Well, it says, so the Lord will rejoice just as he rejoiced over you in doing good. He rejoices over you to destroy you and bring you to nothing. You shall be plucked from the land which you go to possess, because he's telling you don't do it. And he's telling you why he's telling you not to do it, because he loves you so much. And you say, well, Lord, I don't think you love me. I'm going to do it anyway. It's not a good thing. Then the Lord will scatter you among all peoples from one end of the earth to the other, and there you shall serve other gods which neither you nor your fathers have known, wood and stone, idolatry. And among those nations you shall find no rest, nor shall the sole of your foot have a resting place. But there the Lord will give you, here's what you're going to get when you're in captivity, a trembling heart, failing eyes, anguish of soul. Can you imagine really what the nation of Israel has gone through all these years for the most part? Trembling heart, failing eyes, anguish of soul. Your life shall hang in doubt before you. You shall fear day and night and have no assurance of life. In the morning you shall say, oh, there were evening. And at evening you shall say, oh, there were morning, because of the fear which terrifies your heart. You don't want to see it get dark because you're so afraid. You don't want to see it get light because of what you'll see in the light and the fear of the daytime. You're fearful day and night because of the fear which terrifies your heart and because of the sight your eyes see. So primarily fear in the dark and is what you see in the day. It's just frightening. And the Lord will take you back to Egypt. Here's a reverse Exodus. The Lord will take you back to Egypt in ships. And that happened, by the way, particularly during the time of Rome, which I said to you, you shall never see it again. They would take the Jews to Egypt to sell them as slaves. But as we read on, you'll be offered for sale to your enemies in male and female slaves, but no one will buy you. Why wouldn't they buy them? Because the market was glutted. There were so many that they didn't need them, so they wouldn't buy them. So you won't even be sold as a slave because nobody wants you. That is destruction and desertion and so forth. Reverse Exodus. Well, this is the end of his third sermon. So, anybody happy that he ended? Well, I'm kind of happy because now we move into his fourth sermon, and this is regarding the renewal of the covenant. And this is 29 and 30, and we'll get 29 today if we get through it. These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab. So they're still, of course, you know, on the other side of the Jordan, in Jordan, the other side of the river Jordan, in today's Jordan, in Moab in those days, getting ready to come into the land, but they're still there. And they're going to renew the covenant, this covenant which we see was made in Horeb. So 40 years early, the covenant was given to them on Mount Sinai. Their fathers did not believe. They ended up in the wilderness for 40 years. Now they're ready to go into the land. So the Lord is commanding Moses to renew the covenant with the people. He calls all Israel and said to them, not just the men, but all Israel, women and children, you have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, the great trials which your eyes have seen, the signs and those great wonders. Yet the Lord has not given to you a heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear to this very day. Now, it was amazing to me. They saw all these miracles. They saw the Red Sea parting. They walked across on dry land. They saw the waters come and destroying the strongest army in the world, the strongest military in the world, drown all of the Egyptian soldiers, chariots, and horses. They saw water come out of a rock. They saw manna being provided to them for 40 years. So when you see somebody today that doesn't know the Lord and they say, oh, if I could just see a miracle, then I would believe. That's not going to happen. It's not the miracles that save somebody. It's their ability to believe the miracles, right? And so they saw these miracles, but they didn't make the connection between the miracles and God. I was just thinking about us. And the thought that came to mind is a newborn babe. Any of you who have held your own newborn babe in your arms, it's such a miracle. But if you hold any newborn babe in your arms, and just look at that creation, what do you see? Oh, it's a body. It just popped out. I mean, it just, you know, it first came from a rock, but now here it is. And it just came out, you know. We don't understand it, but it's just here. And I hope it becomes a, you know, a great NBA player, can, you know, earn $10 million a year or something like that. You know, maybe can use these hands for something. But if, or do you look at it as just this great gift from our Creator? Such a miracle, because man can't create one cell. And this is so intricate. It's so amazing that if you just look at any part of the body, it's just beyond belief. When you look at your eye, when you see an eye, I mean, it is so incredible. There has to be 1 million connections in each eye, I understand, as a baby is being formed between the eye and the brain, and they have to all be exactly right. You can't have cross-wiring or anything for the eye to work. So the eye sees this. Of course, it's inverted when it comes through the lens. And then it's created into electrical impulse, and that goes to the brain, and then it's converted into an image. Now, how many images are converted a second when your eye is at rest? 35 to 50, I read. 35 to 50 times a second. Now, that's pretty fast, isn't it? A lot faster than that. But when you're up there at the plate to hit a fastball coming in and you're really concentrating on what you see, it'll go up to 200 times a second. 200 times a second. Now, you try to find a bank of computers. I don't care. You can get all the money in the world and buy every computer you can find, and you can't anywhere near approach that speed. That's just in every eye. Every eye. Isn't it amazing? And as you look at the different things, you look at the hearing and how intricate that is and how that works. Now, we're in a fallen world and we have genetic defects, and so, you know, we get old, our eyes don't work so well, we get old, our ears don't, what? Hear so well. But yet, we're so wonderfully designed and made, and yet we take these miracles just, yeah, it's a, you know, kid's got blue eyes. Oh, he's got brown eyes. I wish he had blue eyes. I like blue eyes better, you know. And we don't see God, right? And I'm not saying we, meaning in this room, but I'm saying we, you know, generally. And then what were the leaders in Israel like at the time of Jesus? God equipped the Son of God while he was here as a man to have unlimited power. He could heal all diseases, right? Healing leprosy, which had never been healed. Naaman was healed, but the Jews had never been healed, as I understand. Opening the ears of the deaf, opening the eyes of the blind, healing the crippled. They saw all these things. But did they see the real thing? And that was, this is the Messiah. They'd missed it, didn't they? They saw all these miracles, but all they could see is, he broke our Sabbath, let's kill him. Yeah. So this is what's happening here. They saw the miracles, but they didn't translate them into, this is Almighty God. In fact, they got tired of the manna, didn't they? Oh, I'm tired of this manna. I'm sick of the manna. I want onions and garlic and leeks so we eat to the full. But they didn't get it. But he's reminding them here, I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out on you, and the sandals have not worn out on your feet. You have not eaten bread nor have drunk wine for a similar drink, that you may know that I am the Lord your God again. And when you came to this place, those giants whom you were so afraid of are going to destroy you and your children. What happened? Sihon, one of them, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, came out against us to battle, and we conquered them. We took their land and gave it as an inheritance to the Reubenites, to the Gadites, to the half-tribe of Manasseh. So I've delivered you. I've shown you miracles even in your lifetime, this new generation. We took their land. Therefore, what? Here's your reminder again. Therefore, keep the words of this covenant and do them, that you may prosper in all that you do. You want to have a blessed life? Here it is. Keep the words of God and do them. Pretty simple, isn't it? Verse 10, all of you, now the kids and everybody, stand today before the Lord your God, your leaders, your tribes, your elders and your officers, the men of Israel, your little ones and your wives, also the stranger who is in your camp, the one who cuts your wood and the one who draws water. Why? That you may enter into the covenant which the Lord your God, and into his oath which the Lord your God makes with you today. So before they go into the land now, God wants them to renew this covenant relationship with him, that they would acknowledge him as their God, and he would then be able to acknowledge them as his people. This special relationship. And that's what it says in verse 13, that he may establish you today as a people for himself, and that he may be God to you, just as he has spoken to you, and just as he was sworn to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I make this covenant and this oath, not with you alone, but for future generations, but with him who stands here with us today before the Lord our God, as well as with him who is not here with us today, meaning future generations. For you know that we dwelt in the land of Egypt, and that we came through the nations which you passed by, and saw all their idols, saw their abominations, and idols which were there among them, wood and stone and silver and gold. And you saw the consequences of that kind of life in Egypt when you were there. So that there may not be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away today from the Lord your God to go and serve other gods of these nations. Here's the result, in that there may not be among you a root bearing bitterness or wormwood. Disobedience to the Lord always ends up in bitterness. Bitterness. Met any bitter people lately? Really bitter people? I would say really bitter. This is where they are. And so it may not happen when he hears the words of this curse that he blesses himself in his heart, saying, I've got peace enough, though I follow the dictates of my heart, as though the drunkard could be included with the sober. I mean, I don't sin too much. I'm pretty good most of the time. The Lord would not spare him, for then the anger of the Lord, in particular that kind of conduct, would be contagious in the land. The anger of the Lord would burn against him and jealousy that man. Every curse that is written in the book that would settle on him, the Lord would blot out his name from under heaven. He's a lost man. And the Lord would separate him from all the tribes of Israel for adversity, according to all the curses of the covenant that are written in the book of this law, so that the coming generation of your children who rise up after you, and the foreigner who comes from a far land, would say, when they see the plagues of that land and the sickness which the land has laid upon it. So if we get sin in the camp and it spreads through all the land and the nation becomes a nation of sin, idolatry and ingratitude, then it's history. And then here again, the people will say, wow, what happened here? What happened to this land? Verse 23, barrenness. The whole land is brimstone, salt and burning. It is not sown, nor does it bear, nor does any grass grow there. Like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah, Zeboim, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and his wrath. All nations would say, why has the Lord done so to this land? remember that question in just a minute. I want to come back to there in just a couple of minutes. Why? Why has the Lord done so? What does the heat of this great anger mean? Then the Lord will say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord their God, of the fathers which he made with them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. For they went and served other gods and worshipped them, gods they did not know that he had not given to them. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against this land because of their idolatry and ingratitude to bring on it every curse that is written in this book. And the Lord uprooted them from their land in anger, Babylonian captivity, and then the Roman invasion, uprooted them from their land in anger, in wrath, and in great indignation, and cast them into another land, as it is this day. And then finally, this great verse, verse 29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Reminds me, of course, the way Romans 11 ends. It says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. So what does that mean? Well, I think it means that God is unknowable by us because he's so great, right? And how thankful I am for that. If God were small enough for me to understand, what kind of a God would I have? But he is much, 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 much higher in thought than my thoughts, his ways and our ways. We don't know the ways of God. So when we come back, like I said, to this question, why? Why has the Lord done this? Why has the Lord permitted this young woman with children to die of cancer? Or why has this suffering set in on this wonderful person over here? Or why is this great man or woman being used by the Lord in such a powerful way just taken out? Well, don't go there. It's the secret ways of God. He will give us what we need. He will reveal to us those things that are essential to have a blessed life. And when you want more than that, you're going the wrong direction. So I'm not real big on going to the bookstore and trying to find every experience of after death, every experience of these unbelievable dreams, every experience of these wild tales. If it's not in here, you don't need to know it, because he's given us everything we need to know in the Word of God. And I think it's bordering on blasphemy to try to go to sources other than the Bible to find out what's not in the Bible. And you don't want to believe what you find anyway, because you know it's not true. If it's true, it's in the Bible. Yeah. If it's not in the Bible, it's not all true. Some of it may be true, but it's not all true. So the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed, which are essential for us to live, I believe, belong to us and to our children forever. It's not just for us today, but it's what? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever, right? That we may do the words of his law. Now, remember, we are under the new covenant. We don't have to keep the law for salvation, which God showed that nobody could, so there was no salvation under the law. But God sent forth his Son out of his love for us to fulfill the law and to do for us what we couldn't do. So that's done. But now, having the law fulfilled, we still are subject to the law in terms, we don't want to go kill people. We don't want to go rob people. We don't want to go make idols. We don't want to dishonor our parents. We don't want to tell lies about one another. All these things that God has told us in the Ten Commandments, if you want to just limit it to 10, we want to keep those, right? Because blessings come from keeping those, and cursings will come from not keeping those. Not in terms of eternal separation from God, I don't think. If we really are committed to Jesus Christ, I don't think it's a question of salvation, but it's a question of being separated from God. And you're not going to live on a high level. You're going to live down here. You're going to be bitter. You're not going to be filled with joy. You won't have a witness, because who wants to see a witness that's filled with bitterness and sin? I mean, it's not going to happen. You lose your witness, right? And how sad it is, for a few moments of pleasure, sometimes we see bad decisions being made that really affect our witness, maybe for the rest of our lives, or at least for a time. So we have here then the summary of the blessings and the cursings, and then the renewal of the covenant. Now next week, we'll get into the blessings of returning to God. So that's an awesome thing. And then we start talking about Joshua, and we'll be winding down pretty soon. We have 4 more chapters, well, maybe it's 5, 30, 31, 32, 33, 34, 5 more chapters in Deuteronomy. But it's been repetitive. It's been like, when are we going to get done with this repeating? And yet every time I read it, I see I need to be reminded again, right? Because, I mean, next Tuesday's a long time off. Man, I've got so many days of sinning ahead of me, you wouldn't believe it, you know? By the time I, Wednesday, Thursday, I start getting geared up for the next study, I find myself having all kinds of things I've done that I just last week, well, we'll never do that. Well, glad you're living a clean life. And let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you for each one here. I thank you for the attentiveness. And Lord, I thank you for speaking to each one of us in the way that we need to hear you. And we are so grateful for what you've done. We thank you for the gift of grace, which we don't understand. It's one of the secrets that's far beyond our comprehension. We thank you for the Trinity, which we don't understand. We thank you for election, which we don't understand. There's so many things we really don't understand. But Lord, what we need to know, you've revealed it to us, that are essential for us. May we not major in those mysterious areas, but may we do what you've told us so clearly to do. You've told us to love you with all our hearts. You've told us to love one another as you have loved us. You've told us to honor you, to love and obey and keep your word. What of these things are too hard for us to understand? It's not that. It's that we know perfectly well, understanding-wise, but do we do it? Do we really want to do it? Lord, where is my heart today? I pray it is to love you and honor you and bring you glory and to tell somebody about you today, to show someone of your great love for them today, as every day we're closer to that last breath, certainly of ourselves, but even in some cases, more importantly to me, to the last breath of an unbeliever, one day closer to being eternally separated from you, a hideousness that we can't even comprehend either. So, Lord, bless those here who came and meet their needs as I know you will. May they know how special they are, each one, and how much you love each one of us. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.